Good morning and Happy New Year to you. Those are some resolutions I can really get behind, don't you think? Yeah, how many wants to join me? Oh, come on. Yeah, there you go. There you go. We're really glad that you're here. I hope you had a great time ringing in the new year last night, and at least those of you that stayed up that late to do so. For those of you who maybe partied a little too hard, I'll try to be a little extra quiet this morning for you. You know, over the last several months, I have had an occasion to go to the doctor a lot. Well, actually, what happened was we met our deductible, and I figured at the end of the year, I better get as many things done as I can while I don't have to pay for them. And so I did. I had a physical, and I did all the lab work that went with that, and I had some foot problems, and I, you know, went and saw the foot doctor and dealt with some of those issues, and I had my colonoscopy, because, you know, you got to do those at times, and I just had a lot of things because that deductible was met, and I was just more motivated to check on my physical health. But it wasn't just that my deductible was met, that I was wanting to get as many things taken care of as possible before the new deductible kind of took over again here starting today. There's just something about the end of the year that causes me to be more reflective about my life. Causes me to step back and to look at myself and to consider, now that another year has kind of come and gone, how did I do? This time of year, I tend to get real nostalgic and contemplative and even a bit introspective about the past year. But I also get excited and I get hopeful and I get expectant about the year that is to come. I think there's something about the last few days of every year that causes all of us to become a bit more reflective about our lives. It's like there's this internal clock within us that says, hey, it's time to look at the year gone by and it's time to look forward to the year ahead. You know, our culture encourages us to do this. Have you noticed that at the end of every year that there are all kinds of lists? There's a person of the year, an athlete of the year. There's the most interesting people of the year, the most interesting stories of the year, the top songs, the top movies. The one list that I saw that grabbed me the most is the most annoying words of 2016. I didn't look at the list because I didn't want to know if I'd been using them. But there's all kinds, and if you name it, and there's an end of the year list for it. The end of every year is filled with evaluations of the year past. But at the end of every year, we also look forward, and there are all kinds of predictions and procrastinations and forecasts that are made about what may or may not happen in the coming year, and certainly about what we or should or should not do about it. I know personally, we look to the new year and we make resolutions, New Year's resolutions, for our lives. We may set objectives for our jobs, or we may establish goals and make plans for our families or for our finances or perhaps even our health. The end of every year is filled with expectations of the coming year. And so in the spirit of this time of year, and in keeping with this collective reflection of our culture, on this first day of 2017, I thought it'd be a good idea for us to do a spiritual health checkup. I want to invite you this morning to reflect on your relationship with God and the condition of your spiritual life in the year past and in the year to come. To think both about what was and what is to come. How did I do this past year spiritually? What do I need to do different or better in the coming year? Where can I improve? What do I need to do more of? What do I need to do less of? How can I grow stronger and deeper in my relationship with the Lord in the coming year? And we may be in that kind of nostalgic but expectant mood here at the end of the year, but in reality, it's not as easy as it sounds. In the classic Calvin and Hobbes comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes were talking about the new year when Calvin says, I'm getting disillusioned with these new years. They don't seem very new at all. Each new year is just like the old year. Here another year has gone by and everything's still the same. There's still pollution and war and stupidity and greed. I thought things were supposed to improve. I thought the future was supposed to be better. And after listening to this very skeptical soliloquy, Hobbes then replies, the problem with the future is it keeps turning into the present. You ever feel that way? While it's difficult for us to put the past behind us, It's even more difficult for us, I think, to know exactly what to do in the present so that we're different or we're transformed in the future. That's why we make New Year's resolutions, hoping to keep the future from turning into the present. The problem is that resolutions are not enough. Before we make our resolutions, we must do a couple of things. We must identify what needs resolving. We must identify where changes need to be made and what kind of changes they need to be. And that, I believe, is going to require that we do a spiritual health checkup on ourselves. So if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do, would you turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 28 to 31. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31, I believe here is the perfect place to begin our spiritual health checkup. You know, people love to ask, especially at the end of the year time, but people love to ask what we might call the greatest question. For example, what was the greatest empire in the world? What was the greatest American leader? Who was the greatest baseball player, the greatest football player, the greatest basketball player? What was the greatest movie that was ever made? It's interesting that the interest in the greatest questions is not a new phenomenon. In fact, we see it here in Mark. This interest goes back to even the time of Jesus when a religious leader approached Jesus and he asked Jesus about the greatest, or he says, what is the most important of all the commandments? Interestingly, Jesus didn't give him just one, he gave him two. And so read along as he sees what Jesus says. Mark 12, 28 to 31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? There's that greatest question. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, take note. Both of these greatest commandments are grounded in something similar. They're grounded in the same thing. They are grounded in our responsibility to love. First, to love God and to love Him supremely. With all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. But second, to love our fellow human beings, to love them genuinely as we already love ourselves. And our response to these two commandments, above all others, our response to these two commandments, I believe, exposes the health of your heart. It lays bare your soul. It reveals really what's on your mind. It exposes what matters to you the most. We see here a repetition of the word all four times used in verse 30. That repetition is significant because it emphasizes the comprehensive nature of how we are to love the Lord our God. And then the fourfold use of heart and soul and mind and strength is not intended as some kind of psychological analysis of the human personality. It is a call to love God wholly and completely. What Jesus calls us to here is nothing short of a commitment of love and devotion to our great God, a commitment of love to Him and to others. And while it represents our individual selves as a whole, and there is overlap in these categories, I think we could say that we have here, in a sense, our lab work to do for our spiritual health checkup. Our lab work comes in the form of these four areas for evaluation of our spiritual life. They each come with a corresponding question. There is a heart check, there is a mind check, there is a soul check, and there is a strength check. And the results of these checkups will give to us, I think, a clear picture of the condition of our spiritual health and what we just might need to do about it. I know I found these questions helpful and penetrating in my own relationship with the Lord, and I offer them to you this morning to help you assess your spiritual health. So let's take a look at those. Number one, there is a heart check. Checkup number one, there is a heart check. Do you thirst for God in that deepest part of you? Do you thirst for God? In other words, do you desire God in the deepest part of who you really are, the real you, and what the Bible calls your heart? The heart refers to that concept of the inner person, the real you on the inside. It refers to that which is the center, controlling issue of your life. Your relationship with God ought to be that which is central and paramount in your life. God is not a side issue or a once-a-week involvement, like taking a dose of medication as needed. Thirsting for God means desiring God above all else. Does your heart thirst after God? Do you want His rule in your life? Do you want more of God and less of you in 2017? Where indeed was God in 2016 in your heart? The reality is that every one of us thirst for something. Thirsting and searching describe every single human being. Every one of us searches and thirsts after something or someone. The truth is that sometimes we attempt to quench our thirst by drinking from the wrong fountain. We try to satisfy our thirst through having more money until we realize that no amount of money can satisfy the thirst that is deep within our hearts. Or we try to quench our thirst through a position and perhaps of power and influence over others before we realize that influence and power are fleeting. It comes and it goes, and it brings with it its own sense of problems and trust and struggles. Or we try to satisfy that thirst within us through activity and recreation and sport and hobby. Or sometimes through relationships or through sex or through drinking or through drugs, whatever it might be. You fill in the blank. What are you using to quench that thirst that is deep within you? The reality is that all of us are thirsty. All of us are trying to fill the hole in our soul, to quench that thirst in our life in some way. And so the question, do you thirst for God, is really an important one. As your heart is central to you, so God is central to your heart. The question is He? Is He? Do you thirst for God? Do you want a greater sense of His presence and His rule in your life in 2017? If you do, then Jesus has some very good news for you. For He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Jesus' promise is that when we hunger and thirst for God, for righteousness, for His rule in our life, we will be permanently, we will be fully, we will be completely satisfied. Nothing else will satisfy us in that way. The question is not so much where can my thirst be satisfied, for God promises to do that. The question is, how can I, in 2017, how can I grow my thirst for God? And so I have just a simple suggestion for us this morning. Ask Him. Ask Him for it. Tell God that you desire a greater thirst for Him. Ask God to grow your thirst, to deepen your desire for Him in your heart. You cannot make this. You can't conjure it up enough out of your own power to love God deeper with your own heart. It is what God can and what God desires to do within you. Tell Him. You want to grow in holiness. You want to be more like His Son, Jesus. Tell God that in 2017, you want more of His rule and His reign in your life. Tell Him that you are ready to pursue Him like never before, because you now understand and you believe that God and only God can satisfy the thirst and the hunger that is within your heart. Everything else is just temporary, but God's satisfaction is eternal. 1 Peter says to us, it is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading. And then as 2017 unfolds, no matter what goes on in your life, no matter what God allows to happen, as 2017 unfolds, watch and see, take note and be alert for how God is going to use everything that happens, everything that He allows, to grow your thirst for Him. Are you thirsty for God in your heart? Healthy Christians thirst for God. How well have you been thirsting for God, desiring Him to be central in your life? That's checkup number one. Checkup number two is a mind check. Checkup number two is a mind check. The question is, are you governed by God's Word? Are you governed by God's Word? In other words, does God's Word, does His truth, as revealed in the Bible, does it influence your life and the choices that you make and the behaviors that you choose? See, our mind refers to our ideas, our viewpoint, our perspective on life, to our thought life. To love God with all of our mind is to submit our minds, our thought patterns, our opinions, our decisions to God's Word. It means not to lean on our own understanding, but to bring every thought into obedience and into captivity to Christ. This means that we act not on necessarily what we think or how we feel, but we act on what God says. We act in accord with the facts of the Word of God. Are you governed by God's Word? All of us are governed by something or by someone. Whether it's through a set of ideas or a particular set of beliefs or through a person, all of us are influenced or governed by someone or something. And so the question is, does the Bible, does God's Word, God's truth, is that what governs you? Does it influence you? Does it influence the decisions that you make, the things that you do? Probably the best way to answer that is to consider your daily behavior. So let me encourage you to think back over the past week. Okay, if some of you can't think that far back, over the last 3 or 4 days. Was there a particular situation that you were involved in where you made a conscious decision, to act in a particular way because you made a conscious decision to act in a particular way because the Bible influenced you and you knew that's what God wanted you to do? Did you respond kindly to somebody who mistreated you? Did you help someone in need, even when it meant sacrifice on your part? Did you refrain from gossip or from lying or from cheating or from sexual immorality? Did you choose a moral behavior or avoid an immoral behavior because God's Word called you to do so? Regardless of what anybody else wanted you to do, regardless even of what you wanted to do, did you choose righteousness over unrighteousness simply because that's what God wanted? That's what He said in His Word. These are the kinds of behaviors, see, that the Bible teaches followers of Jesus Christ to live out, because for us, for believers, the Bible influences, governs our daily choices and our decisions. It governs our life, or does it? Does the Bible influence your decisions? If not, how in the coming year, in 2017, can the Bible become more influential and more determinative of the choices and the decisions that you will make? What can we do that will help or allow the Bible to govern more and more of our life? Again, let me make just a couple of simple suggestions. First of all, is read the Bible regularly. Daily, if at all possible. Let me encourage you, as you heard already, let me encourage you to join us in our two-year read through the Bible itself. Let me encourage you to pick up the reading schedule. You can download it or you pick up copies in the lobby. Let me encourage you to pick up that book, because the list and the book, they go together. And as you read, let me just encourage you to make it a daily habit and join all of us together so that you're not just by yourself, but you're with the church here at River Lakes. And we'll be reading. Maybe you want to do it in 1 year. There's a plan for that. Maybe some of you finished the read through 1 year this last year, and now do it again. Let me encourage you to join us and make Bible reading a part of your regular life. But when you do read, do not close the book until you know at least one thing that God would have you do in response to what you just read. In other words, read the Bible for more than just information. Read it for application, that we might be not just hearers of the word, but we might be doers of the word, as James says. And then secondly, let me make an encouragement to you to make a list. Make a list of just a couple of areas perhaps in your life and questions that you might have about that area of your life. And then go to the scriptures and say, I wonder what God's word has to say about that. Maybe it's something having to do with your work, about how to be an employer or how to be an employee. Does God even care about how you perform on the job? Does God care or know that you even are unemployed and you're looking for work? Does God know that you're trying to find perhaps a different job, or that you're trying to decide what to do with your life? And what does God's word have to say about our relation to work? Or perhaps parenting. How can I become a better parent? What does God's word say about raising kids or decision making? How can I become a better decision maker? What does God's word, for example, say about making plans? And has a lot to say about making plans and turning them over to God. About perhaps being single. What does God's word have to say about being single? Does God want me to be single or maybe to be married? How do I know if someone is the one for me to marry? And what does God's word say about that, or being married? What does God's word say about being a husband or being a wife? Or how should I treat my spouse when we disagree? Or maybe our health. What does God's word say about how to handle our bodies? About how to handle struggles and difficulties and pain and suffering? Go to the scriptures and whatever may be going on in your life and spend some time. What does God's word say? The Bible is filled with God's truth relating to practical, everyday issues that you live with, everyday issues that you grapple with, but you won't know God's thinking. You won't know God's thinking on an issue if you are not into His word. Question is, were you in His word in 2016? Will you be in His word in 2017? The Bible says that a believer loves the word of God. Psalm 119, 47 and 48 says, "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." God's word tells us that it is a lamp unto our feet, it is a light unto our path. God's word says that we are to store up God's word in our hearts. Why? That we might not sin against Him. We might not sin against God if we know what God desires. And we'll only know what God desires if we read His word. Healthy Christians are governed by God's word. How well are you governed? Are you influenced? Are you challenged? Are you encouraged by God's word? There is a heart check. There is a mind check. Thirdly, there is a soul check. There is a soul check. The question here is, do you grieve over your sin and rejoice over God's grace? Do you grieve over your sin and rejoice over God's grace? In other words, do you understand and do you realize that it is only because of God's grace that you even have a relationship with God? For sin, our sin separates us from God, but it is God's grace that overcomes that separation. It is His grace that provides forgiveness and gives to us Christ's righteousness and gives to us salvation. See, the soul refers to what we might call the self-conscious life. It refers to our personal identity in relation to God and to salvation. Technically, it refers to the whole self as it interacts with God. To love God with all of our soul means to give one's life completely to God because of and in response to God's forgiveness of our sin. Not in order to earn it, but because of and in response to God's forgiveness and to His grace and to His mercy. See, the consequence of sin is death. Spiritual death, physical death, relational death. It is sin that alienates us from God. It enslaves us to our own selfishness. It brings conflict to all of our relationships. And yet God is holy, but we are sinful. Those are two irreconcilable facts. God cannot just accept our sinfulness without compromising His holiness. And we can't be holy because our sin nature runs so deep. God's holiness demands that His justice would be perfect. He can't just wink at sin and act like it never happened. The penalty for sin must be paid. Justice must be done. And so the question here, the greatest question we might even ask this morning, is how can a sinner be found in a right relationship with a holy and a righteous God? That might be the greatest question this morning. And you see, the answer to that question is found in the grace of God in the person and the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. By His love and His grace, God sent us a Savior. He sent us His Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sin. On the cross, Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin, that the penalty of sin would be paid in our place. Jesus came and voluntarily gave up His life as a sacrifice for our sin. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. He came to save and to seek the lost. And on that cross, Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin so that through Him we might be saved from our sin and from the wrath of God. That is the grace of God's gospel. Jesus in my place, in your place, in Him we are forgiven and saved and we are healed. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but shall have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Jesus is our Savior. And by the grace of God, through faith, you are forgiven and saved. Your sin to Jesus, Jesus' righteousness to you. Have you received His forgiveness? Have you placed your faith and your trust in this Savior that God has sent and offered His forgiveness? And if you have not, then you can do so even this morning by placing your faith and your trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. He took your place, paid your penalty, and offers you now His righteousness. And you can have a relationship with Him even now at the very beginning of 2017. If you have not done so, let me encourage you to do that even now. Love to talk with you afterwards or let us know. Followers of Jesus Christ grieve over our sin because we realize it is that our sin offended a holy God, and it was our sin that sent His Son Jesus to His death on the cross. But the grief that we feel for our sin is not a sadness that leads to despair and to death. It's not that kind of grief. Because of the wonderful and the matchless grace of God, it is a grief and a sadness that leads to life. Because grief over our sin leads to repentance, to confession, to turning away from our sin and turning to God for forgiveness. Grief over our sin leads to the repentance of our sin and to God's grace. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. He says, "Your sorrow led you to repentance, for you became sorrowful as God intended." Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. And so we grieve over our sin, but we rejoice at God's grace. Christians grieve, but at the same time, they rejoice. So let me ask you this morning, are you sorrowful over your sin? Does it lead you to repentance of your sin? Does it lead you to the matchless grace of God? Again, if not, let me offer two suggestions. If there's no grief over your sin, if it doesn't lead you to repentance of your sin, then let me encourage you to read and to ponder the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ once again. Let me encourage you to go to the Gospels and to read the stories of his death on the cross. Focus on the cross for an extended period of time and in the coming weeks perhaps, and imagine what Jesus must have went through to pay the price for your sin. Imagine what it was like to be forsaken by God, to be betrayed by your closest friends and then nailed to a cross for over 6 hours, all the while being ridiculed by the crowd. Imagine the horrific physical and spiritual pain and suffering that Jesus experienced because of your sin. Come to the cross. Even this morning. And then let me encourage you to read and pray through Psalm 51. It's a psalm written by King David, a man who was guilty of murder and adultery. And yet in this psalm, David acknowledges his great sin. However, he also greatly repents and he seeks forgiveness. Even though David was this great sinner, he was also a great, you might call, repenter. That's why he's called a man after God's own heart. You see, healthy Christians grieve over their sin, yet they rejoice over God's grace and his forgiveness. How well have you been grieving over your sin and rejoicing over God's forgiveness and his grace? Our spiritual checkup needs a heart check. It needs a mind check. It needs a soul check. And lastly, it needs a strength check. It needs a strength check. And the question here is, are you loving toward others and growing in compassion? Are you loving toward others and growing in compassion toward them? In other words, is every part of your life, your body, your skills, your gifts, is every part of your body lived in fulfillment of your responsibility? We said at the very beginning, of your responsibility to love. First, to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And then secondly, to love your fellow humans as you love yourself. Is all of your body, all of yourself being used in fulfillment of the responsibility to love? That's what strength is all about. It's about our abilities and our talents and our gifts and our physical powers. All of these are to be surrendered and devoted to God for his glory, not for ours. So we're not to lean on our own strength, but we are to use our strength as we lean by faith on him so that we may love as God has loved. The Bible says over and over again that loving others is the distinguishing mark of a believer. Jesus was absolutely clear about this. He said in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another." Further, Jesus emphasized the importance of loving those who don't love you. When he said in Matthew 5:44, he said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love for others is the clearest mark of a believer. That's what Jesus said. You see, Christianity is a religion of concern for others like no other in the world. No other religion is known for its compassion for others as much as Christianity. The reason for this commitment to ministries of compassion is because Jesus Christ himself modeled and he taught compassion for the needs of others. It's just not what we think, it's not what we feel, it's what we do. And for some 2,000 years, followers of Jesus Christ have demonstrated love and compassion for others through all kinds of social reforms and providing medical care and creating schools and caring for widows and orphans and helping the poor and the downtrodden and providing disaster relief and helping those who cannot help themselves. All the same time, all the while sharing the good news, the gospel of the grace of God in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Because God calls us to go and to do, not just to be. That's why it's been said that the birthmarks of a believer are a compassionate heart and a helping hand. So let me ask you, how compassionate are you toward the needs of others? How compassionate have you been in the past year? Do you bear the birthmarks of a believer, this compassionate heart on the one hand and helping hands on the other? How well are you loving others, especially those that are difficult to love, which every single one of us has? We call them EGRs. People that have extra grace required to love them. Probably right now there is a picture of someone in your mind who fits that description that may be hard for you to love. Are you growing in your capacity to love them? Are you at least making progress? How is it that we grow in our physicalness, in not just what we feel, but in what we do? How is it that we grow in our ability to love others? Again, let me just offer two simple solutions or suggestions. First of all, realize that you have the power within you to love others, even if you don't think you do. The Bible says to us in 1 John 4 that God is love, that God is the source of love, and that anyone who has been born of God has God's loving nature within them. In other words, we have the Spirit of God living within us. And our task then as people born of God is to love others with the strength and the ability that God gives to us through the power of His Holy Spirit within us. It's not our own strength. It's that we offer our own bodies, we offer our strength, so that God may enthuse them with His power through the Holy Spirit, that we might go and love others. We need to rely on God's supernatural ability to help us to love, because left to ourselves, we will only love those who love us. Realize you have that power within you. And secondly, let me encourage you to take the initiative. Take the initiative to go do something loving towards someone else. It may be a neighbor, it may be a coworker, but something that you will physically go and do to love them. Let me encourage you to perhaps get involved in what we call ministries of compassion. We have several here at the church, and we partner with a lot of local outreach ministries in our community. Let me encourage you to go to our website and take a look at them. Let me encourage you to be thinking, where can I be used by God to step out in my body, in my strength, and reach out in order to love somebody else? Simply because God has called me to do so. Healthy Christians are people of compassion. How well are you loving others? How well are you growing in compassion toward them? And so I know we all go get our physical checkups. The question is, do we do a spiritual checkup? I think this week ought to be the best time for us to do a spiritual health checkup. And we ought to be looking at our heart. Do you thirst for God? We ought to be looking at our mind. Are we governed by God's word? We ought to be looking at our soul. Do we grieve over our sin and rejoice over God's grace? We ought to be looking at our strength. Are we loving toward others, and are we growing in compassion toward them? Healthy believers thirst after God. Healthy believers are governed by God's word. Healthy believers grieve over their sin, rejoice over God's grace. And healthy Christians, healthy believers are people of compassion and love. What does your spiritual health checkup say to you this morning? And where do you need to focus your attention in 2017? Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you. Perhaps even more than we can put into words, Father, we thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy to us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you have come and offered salvation to us. And by faith, Lord, we receive that salvation. We will grieve over our sin, but we will rejoice over your grace. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us, that we would take a look at our spiritual health, and that we would do the checkups necessary, that we would check our heart, that we would check our mind, that we would check our soul, we would even check our strength. Father, that we might love you and love others with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And Father, we will give 2017 to you. We look forward to what you have for us. Father, the past is past, and now we focus forward. And we will trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.